You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. Can I say to you that nowadays I notice that there have been a lot of changes? Like, this is a birthday invite here. Who can remember the last time you received a birthday invite to go to someone's birthday? I mean, most of the time today, it's changed, right? What you get today is you get an invite on social media. Is that right? Long gone are the days where you get a physical, a printed, personalized invite with your name on it. Now it's like you get something on your Facebook page. Here's an event coming, going, maybe, no, you click. It has changed so much. What about the good old days when we would go to the video store and I don't know whether you guys can remember one of these, but remember the good old days where you would go down to the local Blockbuster video, or is it Video Easy, is that right? And you get to hire out the latest release for around $6 and you get to watch it for one night because you're going to return it the next day. But if you're feeling a bit bold, you can go down to the weekly section and grab like 7 weeklies for like $7 and have them for 7 days. Who remembers that? Yeah. Maybe not this group here, but maybe that group down there. Those days have changed. It's different now. It's like if you want to watch the latest video, right, it's through what, Netflix or Telstra Big Pond Movies, where you download the latest movies. Can you remember stepping into a video store over the last 6 months? No, things have changed. Or what about the good old days when it would take you probably half a day to bake a nice sponge cake or a nice pandan cake? Like, it'll take you a long time. All right, now there's this thing called a Thermomix, you know. My wife convinced me to buy the Thermomix, where she said to me, "Bin, all it is that you throw everything into the Thermomix, everything, all the ingredients, press a button, it mixes, it bakes, it cooks, within half an hour, there's a sponge cake." Is that right? Things have changed. Things have changed so much. Or back in the day where you really wanted to know someone, you really want to know them, and you have to muster up the courage to actually ask them for their home phone number. Not their mobile number, their home phone number, right? So you've got to muster up the courage and to ask that girl or that guy during the lunch break or the recess break to get to know her home number, and then wait at the home telephone until he or she calls you, right? Long gone are those days. It's all different now. Now you just stalk them on Facebook, right? You just stalk them, and it's true. And you pray to God that you have mutual friends. That's an opening to add them as a friend. And you pray that they would accept you as the friend. And then you stalk them at a deeper level. Is that right? That's what it's all about. Things have changed. Don't you agree? Even today when I get all these emojis sent to me via WhatsApp. And I'm like, I don't know. I remember once, Ernest, I questioned you. Why did you give me a brown thumbs up and not a normal color thumbs up? What's the deal with the brown color? Are you trying to tell me something? Are you trying to tell you something? It's changed. And then I get all these like messages. Just recently, Andrew Panda sent me something, and then he ends up by saying, T-Y-T-Y. What is T-Y-T-Y? What's T-T-T-T? Have you received that from Andrew? And I have to go to Google and find out what is T-Y-T-Y. And it is thank you, thank you. Is that right? Or is it the other one, O-F-C? What is O-F-C? Something fried chicken? What is O-F-C? It means, of course, things have changed. Do you agree with me? Things are done differently. Like we look at this world and we go, why is that the case? Why are they communicating like this? Why are a lot of people, and I'm not trying to be racist here, but a lot of people like me, like we take photos when we're eating. So what I like to do is take people taking photos and then send it to them. Why do we do that? things have changed, right? It's done differently. This morning's passage is a bit like that. This morning's passage, people are questioning Jesus, why are you doing that? Why the new thing? Why have things changed? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, from verse 14 onwards. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen behind me. Let me read the Word of God, and then I'll make some comments. Then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist. Remember, you have Jesus and John the Baptist. So John the Baptist went before Jesus, and he had his following. So disciples means followers. So the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, to him, saying, why do we, that's them, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, Matthew, John, James, all those guys, Peter, why your disciples do not fast? And then Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskin, and so both are preserved. That's the text for this morning. Let me pray. I'll make you some comments. God, I pray now that you will help me to expound your word to your people, that we would walk away knowing that you are doing a wonderful new work in this church here. Help me. In your name I pray. Amen. You notice in verse 14, there's a question. Here's the question in verse 14. Why do we, that's the disciples of John, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? It basically what they're saying, how come we notice Jesus, your disciples, and you are doing something differently? Why are you doing something new? And the context of this passage is fasting. So you have John's followers who would fast probably twice a week, Monday, Thursday. The Pharisees would also fast twice a week, and they're doing that. And the motives behind John's followers and the Pharisees are totally different, but that's for another day. And so they notice that Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, are not fasting at all. So they go to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, why is that the case? Why have you done something new? Why is there a change? That's very odd. Can you please explain what's going on? And for those who don't know what fasting in the Christian circle is really when you give up something, usually food, so that you would spend time in prayer, praying to God so that God would break into your situation, because it's usually a time of trouble or desperation or brokenness, and you're praying to God that God would come in, intervene, or bring fresh revelation. Early in the year, I spent 4 days fasting for our church, and I do that every year as I desperately seek God for the things of 2019. And God has been saying to me for some things for next year. But right here, we have these people saying to Jesus, Jesus, we're fasting twice a week. The Pharisees are fasting, but we notice that your people are not. You're doing something different. It's odd. It's like a new thing. And then Jesus breaks into three examples. A wedding, weaving, winemaking. He begins to explain it through three parables or three examples. And let me just break these down before I give you some application. A wedding. You know, when we think of a wedding, what do we think of? We think of lots of dancing, right? We think of the beautiful, amazing choreographed waltz between the bride and the groom. We think of lots and lots of food, maybe the awkward speeches. We think of a lot of joy. I mean, I don't think at a wedding there's mourning. I don't think at a wedding people are crying, people are upset, people are not eating, they're fasting. I have never been invited to one where it's like that. all the weddings that I attend, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of dancing and food. So Jesus says this in verse 15. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. In other words, what Jesus is saying, well, why would you fast? Why would you be in a state of desperation, mourning, pleading to God when the bridegroom is there? There should be joy. There's no need to fast. Can you see that? Then he talks about weaving fabrics, cloth. Verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk or new cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. In other words, you don't put a new cloth to patch a hole on an old garment. Back in the days when I was much younger, I would come home from school because I remember as a kid I would play a lot and I would play sports and I would rip my pants. Even today we laugh at it. You know, Tran is unhappy when Cameron comes home with dirty knees and ripped pants, and I kind of giggle because I know that he's probably got that from me, right? Because that was me when I was much younger. And anyhow, Dad is a very skillful man, and he's very good. So what he would do, he would notice Ben would have these ripped jeans at his knees, so he would go and get another denim cloth, similar in color, similar in age, and then he'll cut out and he would patch up the ripped parts. Do you remember that? I mean, I remember going to school with all these little patches, and it was cool. It was all right. I wasn't too worried about it. I reckon it looked pretty cool. I mean, I would, you know, as a kid, you would never wear ripped jeans. I mean, you know what I mean, right? I mean, it's like. I mean, this is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You know, you patch up ripped jackets or ripped jeans. Olivia, I mean, did I say Olivia? The point is that you never put a new cloth to patch an old garment, because in the wash, a couple washes, it shrinks. Is that right? So as the new cloth begins to shrink, it's going to pull away and the rip gets worse. I mean, you don't want to wear ripped stuff, right? It's in the Bible, it's not me, right? It's in the Bible. I'm only joking. And then he talks about winemaking. Verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskin, so both are preserved. Well, what is Jesus saying here? He says that you don't mix new wine because the fermentation process releases gas. So you think about it, if you put new wine into an old, brittle, fragile, delicate wineskin, as the gases are released, what happens? It's going to expand and it's going to crack. So you don't do that. Crack, wineskin. Wine spilled out everywhere, no one's happy. You've got to make sure that if it's new wine, it's got to be new wineskin. That's the context. And here is the reason why I really believe that this passage is for Sun Life Church at the seventh year. If we look beyond the context of fasting, the disciples of John are asking the question, why the change? Why is there a change in the way you do things? I mean, Jesus, we kept the old way. Jesus, we are fasting twice a week. Jesus, the Pharisees are fasting twice a week. Why are your people, your disciples, not fasting? Why the change? Why are you doing something new? And I want you to see that God is doing a new thing in this church. And I titled this talk, A New Thing. He's doing a new thing in our church, and we need to see what this new thing is. I see it. I know Simon sees it, and I want you to see it as well and ride with us and get excited, because this is a great season. If you've just joined this church over the last few months or year, this is a great time to be part of Sun Life Church. God is up to a new thing at Sun Life Church, and we need to see what He's doing, and we need to catch that and ride with that. Only two things I want to say. The first one is that Jesus is doing a new thing in us. In all those who love Jesus, in all those who are inquiring about Jesus, in all those who've just accepted Jesus, Jesus is doing a new thing in all of us. Never ever we say that I am now mature, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, there's no need to do a new thing. No, Jesus is doing a new thing in all of us. And let me explain this. You need to understand this. I want you to see that this new thing is this relentless love that Jesus is always pouring into our hearts. And I picked that up from the fact that he talks about a wedding. The reference of the bridegroom in this first parable is Jesus himself. He's talking about himself. In fact, if you know your Bible, God relates to us like a husband and a wife. Go with me to Isaiah 54, verse 5 to 8. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your Lord. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. See, God relates to us just like a husband relates to a wife. We go into the New Testament, a lot of Paul's writing. Paul talks about how we are the bride of Christ. He is, Jesus is the groom, the bridegroom, the church, his bride. You know, I have been very blessed to conduct many weddings at Sun Life Church. I have stood next to the groom on that great day where he is waiting for his beautiful bride to enter the church, or come down through the park, or even up the steps of a nightclub. Yeah, I've done a wedding on a Saturday night at a nightclub. I'm not surprised anymore, right? And I stand there and I look at these guys, and I've done a lot of weddings for a lot of you here. And what you don't notice is that I'm actually looking at you. I look at you, and I could sense and I could see such love, especially when you see your bride making her entrance to the church down the aisle. Do you believe me? I've got proof. I can show you. I'll show you one picture right now. Is there a picture there? No? There's no picture? It didn't work? Okay, that's all right. I thought there was a picture there. I had a picture of Jamie. You, Jamie. Just standing there, looking at Zanette coming down. If you have Jamie on Facebook, you can see that beautiful picture where he just stands there. And I can just tell there was such love that day when he saw his lovely bride coming down the aisle. I had another picture of Vincent. You stood there, and as you saw Nat coming down, you weren't looking at her teeth. You were looking at her whole body. You were going, wow, you're so beautiful. I could probably take a guess what was going through their minds. Like you were saying things like, wow, you're so beautiful. You look amazing. Oh, there it is. You see? Look at that. Did you agree with me? Can you see the love in those eyes? You can probably agree with me. You can see that. You can probably agree with what these boys are thinking. I love you so much. You know, I would catch a grenade for you. Yeah. I would, you know, put my head on a blade for you. I would jump in front of a train for you. You know, I'll do anything for you. And you can see that love in these guys. And what Jesus is saying right here, if you look in the text, right, is that he is the bridegroom. No matter how broken we are, no matter how fragile or how sinful we are, how bad we think we are, Jesus looks at us on that day like a groom looking at his bride on that wedding day. Because I could say with you, to you, that on the wedding day, there's this new level of love. For those who are married, maybe you can agree with me, because on that day, when you see your bride coming down, it's like there's a new level of love. You love her so much. You know that for the rest of your day, she's your one and only love. You're going to spend the rest of your days with her until death do us part. You can't wait, because you're going to start a new chapter with her. You're going to start a family with her. You don't look at her flaws. You don't look at what's wrong with her. You realize that she's so beautiful. And what Jesus is saying is that I am your groom. You may think that you're broken. You may think that you're fragile and you've done some bad mistakes. No, I don't look at that. I look at the fact that you're all mine. You are mine today because I'm here with you. You are mine tomorrow because I will be there with you. You are mine forever because I will never leave you. That's what Jesus is saying. I love you so much with a relentless love. And I believe that we need to understand that the new thing that he is doing in all of us every day is to remind us of this great love. That we sense that he loves us so much. That there's nothing that we can do to alter his love for us. Nothing. Tim Keller puts it this way, a great pastor in New York City. He says this, "You are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, and you are more loved. You are more loved and accepted than you could ever dare hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. His love for you and for me is so high and so deep and so long and so wide. Nothing can separate us from his love." I need you to understand that. I need you to know that he has done everything for you so that you would be his bride. Isn't that the gospel? That is the gospel. That we don't have to do anything. He has done everything. I need you to picture this. It's like on that wedding day, Jesus is standing there as your bridegroom waiting to see you. And he's prepared all the guests. He's arranged everything so that you would be his bride. You need to understand that. And that he looks at you and he says, "I love you so much. I don't look at your faults. I don't look at what you've done in the past. I look at you, and all I know is that on this day, I am your groom. You are my bride. I love you with a relentless love." That is the new thing that he's doing in us always. For those who do not know Jesus, I want you to know that he's doing that. For those who know Jesus, I want you to know that he's forever doing that. That the moment you feel that you're not loved, the moment you feel that God doesn't care about you, the moment you feel that you're so far from God, I want you to take a pit stop and realize that he's your bridegroom. You're his bride. He loves you so much. He would do anything for you. And I noticed something, that if we realize that he's doing this new work in us, that our life is such a joyful life. Inside of us, not only we know the love of Jesus, but we begin to have this life that's full of joy. That the Christian life is a life full of joy. John Newton, another great pastor, wrote this great song. You might know it's called Amazing Grace. And one of the verses, it goes a bit like this. "When this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace." What John is saying here is that the Christian life is evidence of joy and peace. Yes, there'll be moments of sadness. Yes, there'll be moments of suffering. That's part of the package of life. You know, I will never teach you that Jesus will take that all away. No, that's part of the life journey. But we know that whatever life throws at us, we're still his bride. He's our groom, that we can have joy in that. We can still rejoice in that. Therefore, the Christian life is a life full of joy. Your life and my life should be full of joy. It's evidence that Jesus means much more than what life has in store. Are you with me? The psalmist says this in Psalm 63:3, because your love is better than life. Wow. Your love is better than life. And because of that, my lips will glorify you. In other words, my lips will sing praises to you. I will be joyful because your relentless love for me is far greater than life. Whatever life throws at me, it does not compare to your love that you have for me. You know, this is a great day because we turned 7. It's a wonderful milestone. And there's such joy. I can see the joy in you. I can see the joy in the way we worship, the joy in the prayer. And I know later on there'll be such joy when the kids perform and then the joy with the morning tea. But we are not joyful because we turned 7, no. We are joyful because Jesus is our bridegroom. We are joyful because Jesus was waiting for us at the front of the altar, and when he saw it, he says, I love you so much that you're all mine and I care about you, that you're always mine forever and ever, and that I'm the bridegroom that sustained you for the last 7 years. We are joyful because Jesus is our Lord. We are joyful because Jesus has sustained us. That's the new work that he's doing in all of us, in us. This wonderful, relentless joy that he is our bridegroom. And I pray that we have that every day. I guarantee you, if there's more of that in this church here, there will be more joy and we'll be a wonderful witness of what he's doing in the lives of those at Sun Life Church. Amen. Secondly, he's doing a new thing through us. Through us now. I want you to understand this, is that God is going to use us to do some wonderful thing, and we need to know what they are. You notice the two examples of the wine and the cloth. Basically, they're very similar. Okay, you've got the new patch on an old garment. It's not going to work because there's going to be a movement, right? There's going to be some stretching, yeah? Some pulling. The tear's going to get worse. The other one, you know, new wine into old wineskin. Same thing. There's going to be a movement. The guest is going to expand. Is there going to be some cracking? Is that right? Very, very similar parables. And what Jesus is saying here is that because I've come into this world here, in other words, I've taken on flesh, there's going to be a change. There's something new. There is a movement. In other words, if you know your Bible, everyone was waiting for Jesus to come. Galatians 4:4, Paul says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, right? Born of a man, born under the law. In other words, God was waiting, and God knew when was the right timing. And with the right timing, God sent Jesus into the world and everything changed. Everything changed. Listen carefully. In the context of our church, I believe that God is up to something amazing. There will be some changes in this church here. This is a season of movement. I really believe that this is a season of expansion. This is a season of growth. God is up to something. If you think about this, this is a new chapter for us. We are 7, but we get to move to a new venue next month. We go to a bigger building, a different suburb, a new community. We got the school next to us. Like, it's like God is up to something. We're going to move to a building where we're going to have bigger room for people to come to worship and hear the gospel message. More space for you to invite people to come and hear the good news. Space for our kids to run around. We're going to work closely with the school. We're going to work with the age care center who's been in talk to me already. It's like God is up to something. There is a move right now in the spirit. It is a season of movement. It's a season of change. God is doing something through us, and we need to see what that is. And I believe, as I was studying this, is that God is going to stretch our horizon. God is going to stretch us, just like the new cloth stretching the old garment. God's going to begin to stretch us to do things that we've never done before. Like, I believe that God is going to change the way we do church. God is going to stretch our horizon, that we're going to go beyond. It's like everything. It starts hard, but the more we do it, it gets a lot easier. You think of stretching. Physical stretching is very, very hard. I know that some of you here, you do martial arts. I know that. I won't ask who you are, but I know that all who do martial arts, you can probably do the splits. Is that right? Kelvin? Probably do the spits, yeah? Yeah, I know you can. Don't be humble. Don't be shy. Should we get Kelvin on stage to do the spits? No, we won't. I remember watching the Van Damme movie where he spits, right? He puts his leg and he spits onto two chairs. I could see Kelvin doing that, all right? But I would say this, it didn't happen overnight. It took a lot of work, right? The first few times you did it, you were probably here. And that's understandable, all right? But then it got to here, right? And then it got to here, all right? And I'll stop right there, all right? I'll stop right there. But the point is this, that any form of stretching, whether it's physical or spiritual, it's not going to be easy. But it needs to start somewhere. Right? And God is going to begin to do a work as He stretches the horizon, as He stretches how we do church. And I believe at a personal level, God may say to some of us, start that. Start something. God may say to you, give up something. God may say to you, love someone. God may say to you, take on that ministry. Whatever it is, it's going to start very hard. Because any form of stretching is going to be very hard, and we need to make a decision. Am I going to do it? Am I going to give up? Or am I going to give it a go? And as you begin to stretch and let God stretch you and begin to do things that you've never done before, I believe that God is up to something wonderful. And maybe it's a season of growth, a season of expansion, like the wine expanding within the wineskin. I really believe that if we are a healthy church, we will be a growing church. I have never been about numbers in this church here, but we did not build a big church to be around 200 people. We built a big church with great facilities so that we see more people meet Jesus Christ. We did not build a big church to attract Christians. I'm not for that. If that happens, praise God. But I would rather build a church so that we attract non-believers and see them meet Jesus Christ for the first time and baptize them and welcome them to our family. I believe that this is a season of expansion, just like the wine expanding against the old wineskin. I see this church here opening its lives for people from different walks. I see new faces in this church. I see new families in this church. I see new nations in this church. I see diverse background in this church. I know there'll be no barriers in this church. We will always be a multicultural, intergenerational church, and everyone is welcome here. I believe with all my heart. If you feel different here this morning, if you feel that you don't have it all together, that you don't get what I'm saying, or you feel that you cannot be loved, I want you to know that you are so welcome here. You're so loved here. You don't have to know Jesus. You don't have to accept Jesus. But if you come here, I want you to know that you're so welcome here. That we love you. Jesus loves you. And I believe that God is moving us into a season of expansion. That we're growing. But let me say this. May we never let the old ways get into the way. Never. May we never let the new work of God through us be hindered by the old ways, the old thinking, the old mentality, the old tradition. You know, what's that saying? You know, the message of the gospel will never change, but the method of sharing the gospel will change. It's going to change. And you notice in the parable here, the new wine in an old wineskin. The new cloth on an old garment. If the old can't change, there will be friction, there will be pushing and pulling, there will be bursts, there will be tearing. May we never let the old ways change what God is doing here. May we never say things like this, well, that's how we did it in the good old days. Or we never say things like, well, it never worked in the past, therefore we won't try it in the future. Oh, that's just too crazy to attempt, Pastor. Let's just not give it a go. Let's just take it safe. You see, that's always. But may we say, well, Jesus, you're doing a new thing through us. We want to give it a go. You know, if I come up with this crazy idea one day where we're going to have a second service, let's just do it. If I say to you one day, we're going to have a second service, a third service on a Friday night, let's just do it. Never say what the old ways said that we can't do it. And I believe that God is up to something wonderful here. So I want to conclude by saying those two things again. God is doing a new work in us to remind us that He is our bridegroom, this relentless love for you and I. God is doing a new work through us, that this is a season of stretching, a season of expansion. May the old ways never hinder what God is up to. It is exciting to be part of Sun Life Church. If you are on the journey, keep on the journey. Let's work together. Let's see the gospel of Christ spread throughout the city and beyond, and see many people meet Him as their personal Lord and Savior. I look forward to journeying with you for many years to come. A happy birthday, Sun Life Church. Amen. Let me pray for you.